Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. This was some of our reading for this past week in our journey through the New Testament in 2012. Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. Mark 10, 13 through 16. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. And let's see what the Scripture has for us. It says this, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have Him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, He was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And He took the children in His arms, put His hands on them, and blessed them. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I just pray that all of our hearts in here this morning be changed, be transformed, be drawn a little bit closer to You through the reading of the Scripture and the words that You're about to have me say. Father, I humble myself and just say that I hide behind the cross for what You have me here to do, Lord, to be Your spokesperson in front of these people. So therefore, I hide behind the cross, and You make Yourself known and evident to everyone here this morning, Lord. Save souls, Lord, if souls need saved here this morning. To You be the glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. What has happened to us? What has happened to us? I don't mean us as a congregation here at Beech Grove, and I don't mean us as Americans, and I don't mean us as a people of the 21st century. How did we get to be the people that Jesus is talking about in this scripture reading here this morning? Let me explain. When Jesus makes the statement, "I tell you the truth," this is verse 15, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter that." When He makes that statement, He's actually making two points. The first point is this, and it's pretty self-evident. We must have the heart of a child if we wish to enter the kingdom of God, if we wish to go to heaven when we die, if we wish to have eternal life. We must have the heart of a child. And the second point Jesus is making is this: we must not have that kind of a heart. Well, why not? What has happened to us? A little later on in this message, we'll cover what the heart of a child looks like, and we'll fill in our fill-in-the-blanks in the bulletin. But for now, let's talk about what has happened to us. For the next few minutes, let's take a sentimental journey. For the next few minutes, let's take a walk down memory lane. Let's look and see where we have been. And let's see how we have lost that heart like a child. It probably, and maybe probably, started in the early years of school. Perhaps we were 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years of age. Who knows? That's when life started becoming complicated. The most important issues at hand at that age were things like this. Well, where do I go to catch the school bus? Or, uh-oh, did I bring my lunch money today? Or will I ever get my homework done? Then after a few years of maturing, boys are saying something like this: "Well, you're not as tough as I am." And girls are asking their mom things like, Mommy, why is she developing and I'm not? And both genders are concerned that pimples will place a severe burden on their social life. Just hope that never happens to me at that age. Then possibly a difficult situation occurs in our family that makes no sense to our immature minds. And we find ourselves asking questions like this: Mommy, why are you and Daddy not together anymore? We get bounced from one parent back to the other, and we're always trying to convince ourselves that love was supposed to be forever. What happened, Mom? Then we move into the later years of high school, and there is that quest for the boys to be the high school jock or the girls to be the prom queen. But it's just that quest to be noticed, that quest that we have. We want to stand out from the crowd. But at that same time, we find ourselves having issues with boyfriends and with girlfriends. And sometimes we're just trying to find out who we are. We want to be liked. We want to be loved. And sometimes we just want to be the center of attention. And having my own car, Dad, would help make that happen a whole lot easier. Then there's that small flicker of maturity, and we start wondering what we want to do with the rest of our lives. Go to college? Maybe get married? Have a good job? Have a family? Well, you know, at this age, I might not know the answers to those questions, but at this age, let me tell you this. I am invincible. I am indestructible. And I am ready to conquer anything. And why can I do this? I can do this because I'm certainly smarter than my parents. And I won't make the same mistakes that they did. We grow up a little more. And we tie that knot with that person that we believe will always and forever keep us happy and amused and fulfill our every desire. And they will stay that same handsome man, and they will stay that same beautiful woman we married, because when we turn 30, we won't look as bad as our parents did when they turned 30. And then comes the mortgages, and the careers, and the car payments, and the children. And we ask ourselves, is this what I signed up for? I didn't expect life to be like this the day I said those wedding vows. Then along comes temptation. You know that girl at the office? She seems to have her eyes on me, and she thinks I'm hot. You know, my wife doesn't say that to me anymore. That guy at the office, you know, he listens to me. And he seems to be concerned about all of my problems and issues. You know, my husband just doesn't seem to do that to me anymore. And now the children grow older and are teenagers. And in growing up, we come to realize that our teenagers are doing the same things to us that we did to our parents. But it's different now. This time they are wrong. And maybe our parents just might have been right. And as parents, we worry about our children. We worry about them getting involved with smoking and drugs and alcohol and other addictions. And we ask ourselves, will my child be a teenage pregnancy statistic? And what are they learning online anyways, simply by just clicking that little button on the mouse? And who are they chatting with anyways? Could it be some online predator? It's now the empty nest, and your focus is on retirement. What will I do with all of my free time? Will I have enough money saved to enjoy this retirement of mine? And during this time, will my spouse and I, will we grow together? Or are we going to grow apart during this time? I wonder. And then we say this, you know, my eyes are now growing dim, and I just can't seem to remember where I put things. Why, just yesterday I found my car keys in the refrigerator. And I better not bend down too far, because, you know, it's just a little difficult to get back up again. Well, my last will and testament, it's all complete, and I have my funeral all prearranged, and it's even paid for. I hope somebody remembers me when I'm gone. But I did it my way. Well, that was just a very quick journey through time, and maybe there were some things there that you could relate to. And I didn't even have the chance to talk about sickness or disease or death or war or natural disasters. Those things that just seem to happen, even though we really never invited them into our lives, did we? So allow me to ask that question again. What has happened to us? The answer? Life. That's what's happened to us. We grew up. We got older. We moved on from the past to the present, and time keeps on slipping into the future. We are no longer children. We don't think like children, and we don't act like children. Therefore, we no longer have the heart of a child. Because you see, all these years of life took that away from me. Well, if Jesus tells us that we must have a heart of a child to enter the kingdom of God, then what is the heart of a child? Most, if not all of us in here this morning, regardless if we have had that wonderful experience of being a mom or a dad or not, we know what a child can and cannot do for his or herself. So dad and mom, if that's you here this morning, I'm talking to you. Dad, mom, you provided that child with a roof over their heads to protect them from that hot summer sun and the cold winter air. And you kissed them and you held them. And dad and mom, you provided that child clothing to protect their beautiful little bodies from the flu and from those creepy crawly bugs. And you made them or bought them little pink or little blue booties to keep their little toes warm. And you kissed them and you held them. And dad and mom, you provided that child with food to nourish them, to make their little bodies grow to be big and strong and healthy. And then you kissed them and you held them. Why did you do all this? You did all this because they could not do any of this for themselves. And you loved them. So, what is the heart of a child? Our first fill in the blank. The heart of a child. The heart of a child, it is a heart that is totally dependent on others to meet their needs. It's a heart that's totally dependent on others to meet their needs. When Jesus makes this statement here in verse 15, he is saying this, that we can no longer depend on ourselves for salvation specifically, or for anything, really, for anything. Jesus is saying that we must depend on Him, depend on God for everything. Just as those little infants depended on the parents, they depended on you, Mom and Dad, for everything. I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 6 and just read some verses here that help substantiate Jesus' point here. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Jesus says this, starting in verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If we're going to depend on God for everything, He says that He'd be more than happy to provide. But He does say this, that we need to seek Him and His kingdom first. And when we do, all these things that we need will be given unto us. And along those same lines come Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where Jesus tells this to the crowd. He says this, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As I read through a lot of those different scenarios, starting from when we were little children worried about if we're going to get our homework done, to the later stages of life, forgetting where we put our keys, isn't it good to know that as Christians, that we can just turn those burdens over, those things that seem so difficult in life, those things that make life what they are, and we can tell God, and we can tell Jesus, you need to take these, Lord, because they're just so far above me. And I believe Jesus summarizes this dependency that we need to have on Him as a child, as an infant has on their mom and dad. In His words from John chapter 15, verse 5, He's speaking about the vine and the branches, and He says this, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Here comes the key part of that verse. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Philippians 4:13 says pretty much just the opposite. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Key word. It's not all things. Key word. Through Christ, who strengthens me. That is a heart that is totally dependent on God. Our second fill in the blank. What is the heart of a child? It is a heart that totally trusts others for the truth. It's a heart that totally trusts others for the truth. As we look at an infant or a young child, I know I've told this story before now, I'll just share it with you briefly here again. I still remember when my son Corey was just a small boy, and he was probably two or so, maybe a little bit older, and he was starting to put sentences together, and he could talk a little bit. And I had him in the bathtub one night, and after the bathtub, I pick him up, and I put him down, and I'm drying him off, and we pull the plug on the bathtub, and Corey asked the obvious question, Dad, where does the dirty water go? It's a great question, isn't it? It's a great question. The lesson that we learn here with this story is that my answer was not as important as this, as the fact that my son was going to believe exactly what I told him. To him, my words were going to be the words of truth. So I gave him a brief synopsis on the Augusta County sewer system. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And then the first temptation, Satan says, I'll paraphrase here. You know what, Jesus, I bet you you're hungry. You've been out here for a while. You could take those stones and you could turn them into bread if you just say the word. And Jesus answers this in verse 4. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. My son and my daughter were believing every word that came out of mom and dad's mouth. And I could almost bet that your son and your daughter believed every word, mom and dad, that came out of your mouth too. And Jesus is saying this, that if you're going to seek me, if you're going to totally depend on me, you need to trust what I have written here in this book. The heart of a child will trust what this book says. So I ask, do we really trust what this book says, or do we start with some other kind of conclusion and we try to push the Bible into that and make it somehow fit? Well, to make a long story short, if we want to enter the kingdom of God, we must have the heart of a child, which means this. One, we must depend fully on God for all things, not just some things, for all things. And two, we must trust in His Word for all truth. As I have always said, and I'll say it one more time, the truth isn't always easy, but it does matter. And it will set you free. Let me just end by sharing this story with you. I guess it's story time with Pastor Mike. As you know, I grew up on Beachdale Street in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and it was a dead-end street, which means that all of us kids, and there were hundreds of kids, there were kids all over the place, would come out in the street and play because we never had to worry about traffic. If the person owned a car at all, they certainly didn't own two cars, and maybe they owned one car. So we played a lot in the street. There's probably about 35 houses on my street, on Beachdale Street. And one of those houses belonged to a family, and their name was the Petowskis. Mr. and Mrs. Petowski and their three children. Well, I never knew their two older children because by the time I was old enough to know anything, they were older and grown and they had left the house. But their youngest daughter still lived there. Their youngest daughter, her name was Sarah Rose. What a beautiful name, Sarah Rose. But Sarah Rose had what we called in those days, back in the 60s, we would say that Sarah Rose was mentally retarded. That was how we categorized people like Sarah Rose back then. And Sarah Rose, she couldn't speak much, and she was about 6 years older than I. And if it was nice out, she would sit on her front porch, and her mama bought her a record player that would play 45s. And she had stack after stack after stack of all these 45 records. And she would just sit there on that glider. Remember those metal gliders? You just sit and rock back and forth, just rock back and forth on the metal gliders. And she would just put a record on. She'd put the needle on the record, and the record would play, and she'd just sit back there, and she would just rock back and forth. And she would try singing to the music, and I have no idea what she understood or what she didn't understand. And we would go on up to her and say, Sarah Rose, would you play this record? Because we'd look through her collection of records and pick out the good ones and say, Sarah Rose, would you play this? And just like a child, she'd say, okay, okay. She put the record on, and I think it made her feel good to know that we were listening to the songs that we wanted to hear. Occasionally, we'd be out in the street playing ball or doing something, who knows what it was, and Sarah Rose kind of wanted to be one of the kids. And she would come on out there, and she was a pretty big, heavy girl, and she'd just walk out there, and she'd just walk very slow, and would be out there trying to play ball, and she would just stand right in the middle of the street. Figuring if she stood there long enough, someone would throw her the ball or whatever. Well, we were just a bunch of young kids who wanted to play ball, and we would say, now, Sarah Rose, you're going to have to move to the side of the street, and would take her and would kind of walk her to the side of the street, and she would say, okay, okay, and she would stand there. And then there would always come the time where Sarah Rose would be outside, and her mama would come to the front door and yell out the front door, Sarah Rose, Sarah Rose. And wherever Sarah Rose was at, she'd say, my mama want me. My mama want me. And she would turn around and she'd walk back to her house. You know, people on our street would say, how unfortunate it is that this girl had to be this way. But you know, maybe when you think about it, maybe we are the unfortunate ones. Because you see, Sarah Rose, she never lost having a heart like a child. Let's go to God in prayer.